Okay. We're going to read from the last chapter in Hebrews. We're on Hebrews 13, and we're reading from verses 17 through to 21. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasure to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
And Kim, when I get to it, would you mind putting up the Bible reading again? I'll give you a flag and let you know when we get there. Well, thank you. It's been a real privilege to be able to spend some time with you, and a great privilege being able to share God's word with you. And today, it seems a little fitting, maybe, that we come to the end of the sermon series on Hebrews. And I have the privilege of speaking about this last chapter. In God's good grace, that's the way it worked out to be my last sermon with you at this stage. So I appreciate the opportunity of doing that. What I'd like to do is to do a brief overview of Hebrews, just bring out a couple of highlights from this wonderful book. Then I want to focus on those verses that Louise read to us this morning. There's a section there about leadership. There's a section on prayer and a beautiful benediction, and we're going to think a little bit about that this morning as we wrap up, as it were, this wonderful teaching from the book of Hebrews. Let me pray as we do that. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of being your children, being part of this wonderful community, and having opportunity to worship you freely. We ask, Father, now that as we turn to your word in this special way, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would help us to hear clearly what you are saying to us. Help me to speak well, clearly and accurately, teaching your word, so that these, your people, may be encouraged and strengthened to be able to follow you more clearly and diligently. Help us in that, we pray, in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen. Just going to go down a little bit with this. Hebrews is a wonderful book, isn't it? And it's got some amazing teaching. And I'm not sure if you had the opportunity of trying to give say what the theme is, or an overview or a highlight in this wonderful book, what would you focus on? I saw one commentary, and the title of that commentary was called The Magnificent Son. And I think it was pretty good. But my thought is, it is focusing on Jesus. There's a wonderful emphasis of this writer of the Hebrews on Jesus. Let me just read to you again this wonderful introduction to the book of Hebrews. This is in Hebrews chapter 13 we're looking at this morning. We're looking at chapter 13, but I'm going to read chapter 1. If I get my head into gear this morning. It says this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. That's enormous, isn't it? Jesus, God, through Jesus, made the universe. My mic is slipping into the sunset. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. Wonderful focus on Jesus. And here the writer of the Hebrews is highlighting for us, as it were, the pre-incarnate Jesus, and tells us amazing things about it. He is the final revelation, God's final revelation of himself. We're at the stage of entering in the world, entering into Ramadan. And one of the things that Islam teaches is that, yes, Jesus was a prophet, but Muhammad was the final prophet. Some people would say to us that all religions teach the same. That's not true. We read here very clearly that Jesus is the final revelation of God. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. See these beautiful words. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Other religions or sects might teach that Jesus never claimed to be God. But here we have a clear demonstration and illustration and explanation that Jesus is God. He's the exact representation of the nature of God. You want to know what God's like? You look at Jesus. That's who he is. What does he do? He sustains all things by his powerful word. He's the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. He holds everything together. What a wonderful opening to this wonderful book of Hebrews. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to explain a little bit about what Jesus does in the incarnate. Jesus made flesh and coming and living among us. And two wonderful teachings he brings forward, that Jesus is our high priest. The writer tells us that he's made just like us. He can sympathize with our weakness. He knows all about us. He intercedes for us. And he takes on this role of the high priest. What does the high priest do? He goes into the very presence of God and intercedes for the people. Jesus is our high priest, not just entering into a human-made tabernacle, but into the very presence of God and interceding for us, his people. He's the high priest. Not only that, blows our mind, but Jesus is also the sacrifice for our sins. It says the sacrifice of Jesus, the high priest brings in, is the blood of the covenant, his own blood, his own death on the cross, the sacrifice that he made that we could be redeemed and brought into the very presence of God, be acceptable to God. Jesus is our high priest and the sacrifice for our sin. What amazing, amazing God we serve, made known to us through Jesus. And it says here too that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I was talking to someone during the week and they were telling me that their job is sitting down all day in their job doing IT stuff. And to relax, he goes out to the farm and does a bit of physical work. It's a bit different in the ancient world. In the ancient world, people worked standing up all the time as laborers generally. And to relax, or when the work was finished, what did they do? They sat down. And here we're told four times in Hebrews that Jesus sat down. Where did he sit? At the right hand of God, the position of authority and power. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Well, that's just a little bit of some of the things that come out of the book of Hebrews. I encourage you to read through it again. And in your connect groups, we'll have a chance for you to talk and think about the main points and themes in Hebrews. But this morning, I really want to focus on chapter 13. And if you've got a Bible there, you can follow. Or Kim, if it's not too difficult, you might be able to kick up the Bible reading for me, just those first couple of verses, those first section, initially. And we're going to look at three things here. We're going to look at a little bit about leadership and a particular type of prayer, petition prayer, and then another type of prayer, benediction. the writer of the Hebrews, not quite sure who wrote it, but he follows the model of Paul. And one of the things that Paul does in his letters and his writing, he tells us a lot of theology. He tells us about who God is and what our relationship with God is like, how that's come about. It's theology. And then in the light of that theology, he tells us how we should live. And the writer of Hebrews does a little bit of the same. There's little instructions about living all the way through. But at the end here, after all this amazing teaching about Jesus and what he's done for us, there's some clear instructions about, okay, in the light of this, this is how you live. And that order is really important. Because sometimes, and for all of us, occasionally, we get this sense that we've got to somehow earn our salvation, or we've got to get our act together so God will accept us. No, that's not right. We're accepted by God because of Jesus and what he has done. And then because we're loved and accepted by God, we then live out our Christian life in love and good works. And so the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 here tells us some of the things we need to do. Talks about hospitality and about loving one another and lots of good instructions there that I'll leave for you to think through. But I just want to focus for a few moments on chapter 13, verse 17. It says this, and a little bit different in different translations. I'm going to pick that up a bit. But it says this: have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. It says obey or have confidence in your leaders. The sense here is not like in a military command. It's not like somebody saying you must do this. But the sense of obey or have confidence in your leader is willingly submit to their leadership as people who've been appointed by God. That's very hard in our society. I don't know if any of you have watched the ABC series called Nemesis. It talks about politicians and Tony Abbott, Malcolm Turnbull, Scott Morrison, and the different interactions. After you watch our program, if you ever do, you just feel even more cynical about leadership. In the news recently is that the principal of a private school and an old boys' club, and things are covered up and swept under the carpet. Someone who is in a position of responsibility over an elite private school but really didn't do the right thing. In our society today, it is hard for people to have respect in authority, in leaders. But that's what the Bible calls us to do here, is to have confidence or obey your leaders because they've been appointed by God, to submit to their authority. We recognize that spiritual leaders have been appointed by God and answerable to God for their work, for the job they've called to do. They're appointed, set apart by God for a specific task, and the Bible calls on us to submit to their authority. Notice what their job is. Because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. They keep watch over you. And another translation says, they keep watch over your souls. The thought here is sort of like a night watchman keeping guard over a building, being alert during those darkness periods, or a shepherd watching over his flock so that no animals come in to steal or destroy the flock. It carries a thought of pastoral care. I remember myself, I've had more than 40 years, I think, in Christian leadership and ministry. And at different times, I've really wanted to do whatever I can to help people and get alongside people and support them. And sometimes that's very draining and takes a lot of time and energy. And I remember one time the Lord spoke to me about that, and he said, John, the best way that you can care for people is to teach them well the Word of God so they understand who God is and what he's done for them. So a good pastor, and you've got a brilliant pastor here and your senior pastor and all your team, teaches you well the Word of God. It's how to care for people's souls. There's an interesting word here when it says watch over. Some commentator translated that and looked at it as unflagging vigor. I think that's a great description of David. Unflagging vigor. I remember my first Sunday here, I followed David around. He preached three times services. He went to Ashmont. I think we had a lunch in the park. And I don't know what else he did that day. Then he rocked up on Monday morning to do devotions and bright and sparky. And I said to David, you've not no right to be so bright this morning after the day you've had. But he was. Unceasing vigor. Great description. And it goes on to say, so their work will be a joy. I've got a sad story to tell you about my early stage in ministry. I remember having this thought or dream or desire about doing something in this particular church. And I had a friend who was in the leadership, and I just shared my idea with him, saying, I'm just thinking about this. What do you think about that? And he was on the leadership, and he went and talked to the rest of the elders. And a couple of days later, I had a visit from all the elders come out to see me, and very heavy, all their suits and ties. And I said, John, you cannot do that. And before they came for that visit, I had this dream, or picture in my mind anyway, and it's a bit like a walking stick. And I was trying to lean on this walking stick, but it had a sharp end on it. And as I leant on the walking stick, it penetrated my hand. And unfortunately, I've had a number of experiences where I've had difficult times with people in churches. Felt like I've been betrayed or let down or stabbed in the back. That's very sad. But let me say this, I've had some amazing times in ministry as well. I've seen a number of people come to know Jesus. I've seen the transformation that God makes in their lives. I've seen people equipped for ministry, released into mission and ministry and serving all around the world. What a wonderful privilege it is to be a pastor. And I want to say to you clearly and well this morning, you've got a wonderful team of leaders here. A wonderful team and a wonderful group of people who serve in this church. You've got a wonderful volunteer culture of people working well together, people who love Jesus, who teach the Word of God well. You've got a wonderful privilege. You've got wonderful leaders, people who love you and serve you passionately in this place. Praise God for that. We're going to move on, and I don't know if we can have the next set of verses, if that's possible, Kim, but we see here, and I'm going to read to you, and you might like to follow me. In verse 18, it says, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. We're not quite sure who wrote this book of Hebrews. Lots of suggestions have been made. But here, with after all that he's said, this leader within the congregation has been quite vulnerable, isn't he? He says, pray for us. I need your prayer. He is saying he's got a clear conscience and desire to live honourably, but he's been away and coming back. Pray to be restored soon. Pray for your leaders. Most important thing you can do is pray for your leaders. And I know you've been praying for David. And he'll come back full of energy and vision tomorrow, starting work again and leading you on a new journey. I sense that the church is just at this inflection point of change. There's going to be some change happening and growth because there's a desire of this congregation to reach out and see other people come to know Jesus. And so pray for your leaders. Pray for those who are making decisions about the future and all that happens. And finally, this beautiful benediction. Benedictions are a wonderful thing, aren't they? Do you know this one? It's an Aaronic blessing, one you probably know well. It's from number 6. It says this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace this day and forevermore. Ever heard that blessing? The beautiful blessing, isn't it? We often don't seem to do it much anymore, but In Baptist churches, you always end the service with a benediction, a blessing. This is a beautiful blessing. At the end of this, in number 6, it says this: whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, I myself will bless them. There's power in words. And in Scripture, you read lots of times about blessings. Genesis 12, God said, to Abraham, I'll bless you, make you a great nation. Various times you see this word blessing coming through, and it had power, speaking in the lives of people. And this is amazing, isn't it? It says, when you bless the people, I myself will bless them. Here's a definition about a benediction or blessing. Listen to this. The effective, creative blessing of God, mediated through Jesus Christ, enabling us to do God's will and please him in all that we do. I like this. The effective, creative blessing of God. When we bless someone, we're asking God to work in their life to accomplish his purpose. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Here's this blessing. Let me just pull it apart a little bit and then try and put it back together again. In verse 20, it says, now may the God of peace, that's a wonderful wonderful description of God. Peace here is not just the absence of hostility, it's the word shalom. You know, when God created the world, there's a wonderful sense of harmony. But then sin entered in the world, and what happened? A breakdown of relationship with God, a breakdown in relationship between people, and a breakdown in relationship between the created order. And God is in the process of putting that back together again, reconciling our people back to himself, reconciling people to people, and reconciling us again with the created order. And the picture of that harmony is called shalom, peace. That's what God working to. And that whose God is the God of peace. The God who ends hostility, reconciles us to himself, and brings about perfect harmony in the created world through redemption and reconciliation. Now may the God of peace, whom through the blood of the eternal covenant, it's a wonderful shorthand, we've thought about the sacrifice, the blood of the eternal covenant. What does that remind you of? Do you remember those words that we often use at communion, Lord's Supper, about the blood? Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Blood is a symbol of death. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, the Bible teaches us. And it's Jesus' blood that was shed to bring us restoration into God's eternal kingdom. And it's the blood almost like guarantees our security. And so the writer here can say, the blood of the eternal covenant. What a wonderful picture. The God of peace, whom through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful imagery here. It goes on to talk about the great shepherd of the sheep. But this little reference takes us back to Moses. Do you remember Moses was a shepherd? We often think about David as a shepherd, but Moses was a shepherd. Do you remember the story? He was in the wilderness and came. He was looking after his father Jethro's sheep, and he came to the burning bush where God called him. And God called him to lead his people out of bondage and captivity in Egypt into the promised land. And the phrase here is that God brought forth his people from captivity. And the sense here is applied to Jesus, that God brought Jesus back from the dead, out of the captivity of sin and death, and released him to serve. One commentator made this point: the greatest power of God ever exhibited was in the history of the universe, was in the resurrection. In all of God's creation and all the creation of the universe, the most powerful thing was raising Jesus from the dead, overcoming death and sin and Satan. God brought Jesus back from the dead to be our great shepherd of the sheep, to care for us, to love us. You know the picture of shepherd and Jesus being the good shepherd? You know the story? 99 sheep, one lost. Shepherd goes out and seeks the lost. He cares for, he loves, he's compassionate. This is our great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. That's the introduction. This is the God that is being requested to do something. What are we asking God to do? Here it is. Equip you with everything good for doing his will. I can't finish without a gardening illustration. This word equip has the sense to it of a sharpening a tool for a particular purpose. And people tell me that, you know, you never waste time in preparing to do a job if you sharpen your tools, you get them right. My favourite tool in the garden, believe it or not, one of my favourite tools, is a hoe for weeding the garden. And before I use my hoe, I spend a bit of time sharpening it so it does its job well. That's the sense here. Equip you. Sharpen you up so that you can accomplish the purpose that God has in mind for you. May God equip you with everything good. The underlying sense is not just good, but every good gift. We read, Paul tells us, that God has given good gifts to the church. People with leadership, gifts and experience, and gifts to equip God's people for the work of ministry. God has provided everything we need for life and godliness. May God equip you with everything good for doing his will. Nothing more important in all of life than doing the will of God. What's the most important thing? Looking after your family, yeah. Work, making money, doing all sorts of things. Most important thing in all the universe is doing the will of God. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. I've got my beautiful wife with me today. I love an expression that she has, that she says that when she dies and goes to be with Jesus, when she sees Jesus coming, she wants to see a twinkle in his eye. And he comes and says, well done, well done. Children like to please their parents, don't they? We want to do what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. One last reference. I love this. This is Colossians. Says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in the heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Did you get that? All things have been created. It's talking about Jesus. All things have been created through him and for him. All things. All things. What's left outside of that? All is only a little word, but it has big meaning, isn't it? All things created for Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus. You know what? That includes you. You're part of that all? All things. Guess what you've been created for? You've been created by Jesus, for Jesus. Wonderful truth, isn't it? All things, heaven and earth, being created by Jesus, for Jesus. And that includes you. All things created by him and for him. What a wonderful Saviour we have in Jesus. He's working us as pleasing to him, making us more like Jesus. Through Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to do something right at the end here. Will you bear with me? This is a blessing, a benediction. I'd like to pronounce this blessing benediction over you. And I'm going to ask you to stand while I do that. Will you stand? And will you do one other thing? Right at the end of here, it has the word, a big word. It says, Amen. The word means, let it be. I agree. Let it happen. So what I'd like you to do, I'm going to pronounce the benediction this beautiful benediction. Then together, all of us will say in a big loud voice, Amen. You got it. Here we go. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he, Jesus, work in you what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you. Please be seated.
Please stay seated.